Is this on? Is this on?
This
is different. Okay. It's working? Okay. Great. So this morning's passage is John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. And this passage just floors me every time because Jesus prays for us. It's also one that I wish had more punctuation in it just because he's saying a lot. So I'm going to read it super slowly. So this is Jesus praying. Neither for these alone do I pray, but also for all those who will ever come to believe in me through their word and teaching, that they all may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe and be convinced that you have sent me. I have given to them the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, in order that they may become one and perfectly united, that the world may know and definitely recognize that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have entrusted to me as your gift to me, may be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me as your love gift to me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O just and righteous Father, although the world has not known you and has failed to recognize you and has never acknowledged you, I have known you continually, and these men understand and know that you have sent me. I have made your name known to them and revealed your character and your very self, and I will continue to make you known, that the love which you have bestowed upon me may be in them, and that I may myself may be in them.
Thank you, Beth. And good morning, Living Hope Church. Good morning to those of you who are watching us online. I hope everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I know I did. My wife cooked a traditional Thanksgiving meal. We had family and friends over. And after they left, of course, I had leftover turkey sandwiches, which are always good. So I hope you had a good time this Thanksgiving. And I hope you watching as well had a good time this Thanksgiving. Well, today we are continuing our sermon series on unity. I want to begin today by telling you a story that's told by Max Licato in his book, Gentle Thunder. Now, some of you probably know who Max Licato is. If you don't, let me just say this, that he's often been a controversial figure in the Christian church. And that's because he addresses controversial issues in controversial ways. That's just who Max Licato is. And so I want to share a story he talks about in this book. And he said he was in an airport, walking through an airport, and he came across a gentleman who was carrying a Bible. And he saw the man sit down at a table to have a cup of coffee. So he says, I walked up to him, and I asked him, are you a believer? And he said the gentleman was quite excited and said, yes, I am. Now, Max Licato goes on to say, I've learned in my life not to be too careful when asking someone if they are a believer. So he said to the man, virgin birth? The man says, I accept it. He says, I asked him, deity of Christ? He says, no doubt. Death of Christ on the cross? Jesus died for all people. And he thought to himself, could I finally be face to face with a real Christian? But he said, nevertheless, he continued what he calls his personal checklist. Status of man? A sinner needing grace. Definition of grace? God doing for man what man cannot do for himself. Return of Christ? Imminent. Bible? Inspired. The church? The body of Christ. He said, I was getting excited. And he said, so wasn't the gentleman I was talking to. So I said, conservative or liberal? The man said, conservative. And he said, my heart beat faster. He said, heritage? And the man said, Southern Congregationalist, Holy Son of God Triune Convention. He said, that was mine. He said, what about what branch? And he said, premillennial, post-trib, non-charismatic, King James, one cup communion. He said, my eyes misted and I started to cry. He said, I only have one more question for you. He says, is your pulpit wooden or fiberglass? And the man said, fiberglass. He said, I withdrew my hand, I stiffened my neck, I said, heretic, and I walked away. What was Max Licato describing? The Christian church in America. We talked about some of this last week. That is a picture of how the Christian church can be. Now, we talked about last week, churches splitting over some of the most ridiculous things. And they have. And I don't know why Christians continue to do this, but we major in minors all the time. All the time. And then we wonder why we've lost our focus, why we've lost our mission. Because we have majored in minors, things that don't really matter. You know, a while ago, there was a very, very popular billboard. It was everywhere. And it showed a little girl sitting on her daddy's shoulders, waving an American flag. And the caption says, what makes us great? Underneath it says, unity, pass it on. I'm sure all of you have seen this billboard at one time or another. It was everywhere. The fact is, friends, since 9/11, United We Stand has been a theme of America. We want to project to the world a united front. That's what we want to tell the world. Now, Jesus spoke about unity also. But when Jesus spoke about unity, he went way beyond patriotism. On the very last night before Jesus went to the cross, he began to do what he does now for us for eternity. And that is, Jesus started to intercede for his disciples and for us. Now, John 17, Beth only read what I asked her to read, verses 16 through 20. But John 17 is broken up. This is a prayer of Jesus. It's broken up into three very distinct sections. In the first section, verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. And then in verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for the group of 11 disciples or apostles that are gathered around him. Now, there's only 11 because at this point, Judas is dead. So there's 11 apostles gathered around Jesus. He prays for them. And then in verses 16 through 20, Jesus prays for the future church. And of course, the future church would be you and me. The future church would be us. Now, beyond his death, Jesus completely expected the church to be a dynamic, growing church that would last down through the ages. I believe when Jesus looked at Peter standing there, remember the group of 11 is around him, when he saw Peter standing there, what I think Jesus saw, I think he saw Pentecost. Hadn't happened yet, but Jesus saw Pentecost and the thousands and thousands and thousands of people who would become followers because of that. When he saw John standing there, I think Jesus could see the churches in Ephesus and the churches in Asia Minor that John would plant everywhere. And then when he saw the gap in the 11, the gap where Judas Iscariot would have stood, I think he saw Paul and all the churches in Europe that he would start. That's what I think. However, Jesus prayed for just one thing. He prayed for believers' unity. So that the unity of Christians would make such a difference and impact on the world that the world would look at the Christian church and believe in God and that God had sent his son. I got a question. If I went out today into the community and talked to 1,000 people, that's a random number, but 1,000 people, who were not going to church and who had nothing to do with God. And I would ask them to give me one word to describe the Christian church in America. In that thousand, you know how many would say unity? Zero. Why would they ever say unified or unity? We are the furthest thing from unity that we can be in the Christian church. The world doesn't think of us as unified. The world thinks of us as separated, divided, fighting, competitors, everything else. They don't think of the church in America as unified. And by the way, why should they? Because we're not. We are not. I love when we have opportunity to get together with other churches and worship. We're going to do it next week. CRC will be joining us for the dinner. Zion will be joining us for the dinner. I love the opportunity to gather with other churches. Because although their theology is different than ours, Zion and CRC, they have different theological base than us. But they believe that Jesus is Lord. They believe that the Bible is true. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be unified with them and not arguing over little minor stupid details. But that's what the church does. That's what we've done for the last 1,000 years. We're really good at it. It's part of our heritage. I want you to look with me at this passage in John 17 this morning. And I want to see what Jesus prayed for the night before the cross. The first thing I propose to you, that Jesus prays for unity of the church. You see a question up on the screen. It says, what could Christ have prayed for in the final moments before his arrest? We'll say the final moments before his murder, just a few hours away. I want you to think about it. If you were going to die in 3 hours because you had committed some crime or you had been found guilty of a crime you didn't commit and you were about to be put to death, what would you pray for? What do you think? I know you would pray for whatever was most important on your heart. I can be sure of that. Maybe you'd pray for the governor to call and say, call it off. It's probably the first thing you'd be praying for. But you see, Jesus already did that. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said to the Father, Father, if you can take this away, take this cup away, take it away. So Jesus had already petitioned the governor. And of course, the governor said, nope, ain't gonna happen. You're going to the cross. What would you pray for? Whatever was most important on your mind. That's exactly what Jesus prayed for. Jesus could have prayed for his own strength. He could have prayed that God would take away the pain. You know, going to the cross was like torture. He could have asked God to take away the pain of that torture because he knew he had to go. Maybe he could have prayed for the 11 who were around him, that they would stick with him and that they would support him through this and they would stick to his teaching. He didn't do any of those things at that moment, did he? His prayer was dominated by one single thought, the unity of the disciples in the future church. That's what he prayed for. Jesus knew that the church would never make a big impact on the world unless the church had unity, a oneness. The fact is, churches in our culture have never taken this command of Jesus serious. Never. Never. How do I know they've never taken this serious? Look around. The evidence is everywhere. Most churches consider the church next door a competitor. Like they're a business competitor. They want their customers. They want the people going to that church because they want more people and they want more money. That's what the church has become. It is very, very sad. You wonder why the church in America has no impact? You know, we have no impact. If you think we have an impact in elections, you're foolish. The politicians, they want to woo us, yes, because we are a lot of numbers. We are numbers. Impact? No. Look at America. Look at America's laws. What laws of those are driven because they were driven by the Christian people who said we need to change this or that? None of them. None of them. You know, we're just 30, 40 million people who vote. And that's what the politicians care about. They want your vote. They don't want your opinion. In fact, the church has very little opinion in society as a whole these days anyways. So let's look at what's being said here. I want to go to verse 11 first. Now, Beth did not read verse 11, okay? But in verse 11, before he starts praying for the future church, which is us, Jesus prays for the unity of that original group of 11 disciples or apostles, whatever you want to call them. They're right there, and he prays for them. Now, you would think, well, that's a simple prayer. Jesus knew praying for the unity of the 11 was no simple task. In that group, if you did not know it, there was incredible tension and a complete differences of opinions on almost everything. One of the things that always frustrates me a little bit is that a lot of people, a lot of Christians think the apostles were super spiritual men. Nothing could be further from the truth. You know who they were? They were you. They were me. They were people just like us. So any of those of you who have watched the series The Chosen, get a good glimpse of this. They've done a good job with this. And they're depicting the apostles as human beings, as real people just like us. And in this group, there was all kinds of tension. Remember, James and John went to Jesus and said, "We want to sit on your left and your right." Well, the other apostles hated that. That caused fights. And earlier in the same evening, right before this prayer of Jesus, you know what happened? The disciples were arguing over which one of them was the best, which one was the greatest disciple. Think about how foolish that sounds. These are the men that were going to change the world. But you know, they didn't change the world. God did through them. The Holy Spirit did through them. They were just a bunch of little men arguing with their pride over who's the best, who's going to sit on Jesus' right and left. That's who they were. There was incredible tension. And it was more than that. You had Matthew, who was part of this group. He was a publican. He was a tax collector. And, you know, Simon Peter was a zealot. You know what his job was? Was to kill people like Matthew. You don't think there was tension in this group? All kinds of tension. Jesus prayed for these original 11. He says this, "Lord, make them to be one." He knew this was a big ask. This may sound like that's a simple prayer. No, it wasn't. He was about to die in a few hours. And he was leaving the future of the church to these 11. And he knew they needed to be one if they were going to make any difference at all. I want you to note here that Jesus asks God to give us unity as a request. Why does that make a difference? What does that mean? That means this, that God's people, us, that we cannot fabricate, create, somehow invoke the kind of unity that Jesus is talking about here. We can't do that with our own willpower and our own effort. The church, it can never be organized by the church, this unity. It must be energized by the power of God. The pattern for unity in believers is unlike anything else on earth. We are supposed to have unity like the Father and Son. That's what Jesus prays for over and over in this prayer. We are supposed to have the same unity with the church as the Father has with the Son. That's a big ask. It can never happen by us trying to manufacture it. It is not merely a unity of organization or a feeling or a purpose. Just as the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, we should be in the church. It's that simple. Christians are drawn to one another because they are drawn to a common center, or they should be. That center, of course, is Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed that they would be in us. They, by the way, is us. us. It's as if every one of us in the church were a piece of beautiful crystal chandelier. Think of us as this, that God's making this chandelier. And then on top of the chandelier is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, three lights, but they all shine as one. They all shine as one. And every one of us, we're a little piece of fragment of that chandelier. We catch a little fragment of that light. And then we reflect it back, reflecting it to one another and to the world. And then when the world looks at us, they see us shimmering there. And they see something that is the unexplainable fact of the unity of the love of God and his church. That's the intention that Jesus has for his church. But that's a problem. J. Gordon Melton, you've never heard of him, that's fine. He's a Methodist minister. But he has a very unusual hobby. His hobby is what he has called denominational hunting. He scours the country trying to count the number of Christian denominations there are in the United States. Now, just a few years ago, he had counted over 1,200 denominations, not churches, denominations. Like, we're a denomination, but we have like 24,000 churches. But that would count as one, okay? 1,200 more than the 1,200 denominations. And he says some of the denominations he's found around the country are quite interesting. He says one of them is called the Church of the Kentucky Worshipers. And he says that's a church that actually believes it prays to the late President Kennedy, and they can be cured of congenital problems and of terminal diseases. That's what that church believes. Then there's a church called the Church of the Ministry of Universal Wisdom. And that church, where they get their wisdom from, is from flying saucers. Then there's the Church of What's Happening Now. That's their logo right there. The Church of What's Happening Now. And what about this? The Church of Mountain of Swallowing Problems, Interdenominational Prayer Ministry. Hey, how do you like that for a denominational name? Mountain of Swallowing Problems, Interdenominational Prayer Ministry. That's a denomination. He said he found 70 churches that call themselves Baptist, 70 denominations that are called Baptist. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with different denominations, right, folks? I mean, just think of our friends at Westboro Baptist, right? They're a denomination. If you know anything about them, all you have to do is read some of those signs, and you can tell what they stand for. Let me ask you a question. Is this really the kind of unity that Jesus prayed for the church? This is an embarrassment. I wouldn't call it a joke because it's too serious. Point number two is Jesus prays for the impact of a unified church. The impact of a unified church, according to Jesus, is that the world believes God the Father sent Jesus Christ. He says this in his prayer, that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know, friends, only the obvious, only the visible unity of believers will convince the world of the divinity of Jesus Christ. Only the sight of unified disciples will convince the world the truth of Jesus and his mission. John said in John 13:35, he said this, By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. But the fact is, we live in a world of disunity. We find disunity everywhere. In our homes, in our families, in our workplaces, in our local, and in our state and national government. You know, there are some people who actually believe that the Christian church around the world could get one theology, and all of us around the world could believe this one theology. We would compel the world to believe. I have no idea where they're getting that. They're making that up in their head. The Bible never says that. The Bible never says a united theology would promise that the world will be compelled to believe. Friends, human eloquence won't compel the world to believe. The size of our churches won't compel the world to believe. You know, it will never compel the world to believe. No denominational program, a slogan, or goal will compel the world to believe. Only one thing, Jesus says, will compel the world to believe, and that is a supernatural oneness in the family of God. A truly unified community of people is a supernatural fact that must have a supernatural cause. The world is so disunited that a perfectly unified church would compel the world to recognize that God's at work. What else could it be? On the other hand, a disunified church can reverse all the work of Christ and render our witness to him powerless with very little effect. I think that's where we are today. The danger here is this, friends, is that we can reverse everything that has been accomplished by this oneness. Let me ask you some questions. Would any of you strike down the cross of Calvary from history? Just strike it down like it never happened? Or would any of you roll back the stone that was unrolled when Jesus came out of his tomb? Would any of you say, let's just roll it back and pretend it never happened? Or what about the day of Pentecost? Would any of you tell the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, go back to the Father, we don't want you? Now, I know none of you would say that. But let me tell you something pretty sad. According to the words of Jesus, if we do not reflect the unity that he desires, we just as well strike down the cross, roll back the stone, and send the Spirit back to the Father. For the world cannot believe the Father sent the Son unless we demonstrate a spiritual oneness. Only the unleashed power of Jesus Christ can impact our world in this way. Friends, this is not a secondary issue, this concept of unity. This is not a peripheral issue. This is a primary issue. Why do you think the last words of Jesus were praying for us to be unified? Why do you think the very last thing he said was for us to be unified? Why do you think he chose on just a few hours before he was going to die to pray for this? You know why? That's how important it is. We went through the book of Acts 4 years ago, and we saw very clearly that this concept of unity was something God demands, requires for every single church. And it can't be just something we talk about. It needs to be part of our DNA. Now, let me say this to you, Living Hope. You guys do a pretty good job at this. You know, of our four things that God requires, two of them you do pretty well. We do pretty well here at Living Hope being generous and being selfless. I think we do a pretty good job at that corporately. I think we do a pretty good job at having unity with, remember, we're talking with the body of Christ. You guys didn't complain when I told you pre-pandemic that we were partnering with Netcast to do some things, and that has now been regenerated again, and Matt and I are talking again about what that means to be partner churches. You didn't complain at all. I said, well, their theology is different than us. They're Calvinist. We're Wesleyan. How can we ever do anything together? No one complained. You don't complain when CRC joins us. Their theology is pretty different than ours. Or Zion Church, their theology is pretty different than ours. You guys don't complain about that. Of course, Danvers Nazarene, their theology is very similar to ours. But you guys are good at that. You seem to actually like worshiping with other churches as much as I do. You always seem to like those times together. So you guys do a pretty good job in this area. And I don't want to beat you up here, but I want to let you know how bad shape the church is in. I think we're ahead of the curve in the Christian church when it comes to unity. We're ahead of the curve. A lot of churches are way, way behind us in this. All right? And you need to understand how problematic this is, because this is such a core issue. It's core. It's right at the core of who Jesus Christ was. And he says, if you are not unified, your witness will be nothing. How's our witness in the world, friends? I can tell you, we don't have much of a witness in the world. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ in America. All right. So, how do we fix this? Where do we start in fixing this? Well, I want to tell you, this needs to be fixed inside the church and also outside the church. In the church, we as individuals must act as a unifying personality, seeking common ground, seeking to be a unifier. The blunt truth about any church is there may be dozens of opinions in the church at any one time about dozens of things the church is trying to do. But every believer must make an individual decision to be a unifier in the midst of God's people, or they give the enemy of our soul an opportunity to bring division. You're going to hear some things coming in January that I'm going to ask you to get on board with. The church board has been meeting all year with an outside group called Vision Partners, and the church board, for the first time in my 38 years here, we actually know where we're going. We know next year the five things that we are going to be focusing on and the order we're going to do them in. We've come up, if you've been in the bathrooms lately, in the ladies' room or men's room, or out here in the narthex, I put up posters. And those posters give an overview of what the church board took 10 months to put together. And we are unanimous in this as a board. But we're going to be gathering the very first week or two of January, and we're going to go over some very, very, very specific directions this church is going to go next year. Very specific. And you know what? I want you to remember this sermon when we do that. Not all of you are going to agree. Not all of us agreed in the beginning. But we had almost a year together to discuss it. You're going to have one meeting. So I get that, okay? So if we didn't all agree in the beginning, why would I suspect all of you would agree hearing it for the first time? You're not. That's okay. What I'm saying is trust us, your church leaders, your church staff, and your church board. Trust God's leading in our lives, because we clearly have come up with a concrete set of directions and plans that we believe God has given us for this church. And so you can go to that meeting and you can be a unifier, even if you don't totally agree. You can determine to be a unifier, or you could give the enemy of our soul a chance to get in and start church fights over these issues, which happens. It happens, all right? I hope it doesn't happen here. I want you to think about a box of crayons for a few minutes with me. A box of crayons. I mean, the crayons are different colors, different sizes. They have different uses for different kinds of artwork. But at the end of the day, they all go back into the box, and they fit perfectly together. They don't look the same, right? But they all go back into the box and they fit perfectly together. As Christians, friends, we may be different colors, different experiences, different worship styles, different approaches, different opinions. Some are newer of us, some are older of us. Spiritually, some are more experienced than others. The paper wrapping is peeling off some of us because we lived through life and been through problems and been through trials and tribulations, and our wrapper is not as neat as some of the wrappers of some of the other crayons in the box. However, friends, however, with all of these differences, the crayons go back into the box. Any observer can tell these crayons are all together. They're united. The church needs that kind of unity, a local church. That's not the corporate church. The local church, we need to have that kind of unity here at Living Hope. You know, and that's not only needed in the church, but I said also outside the church. Do you realize every Sunday morning in our area there are people home because on Monday morning they've heard Christians go to the office or their plants and the factories and criticize their church and criticize other believers? You get that? And because of that, those people's ears have become deadened to the gospel message. It's literally possible for you to commit spiritual murder outside the world when we ought to be one outside in the world. But we go out instead and presenting the church as one, we criticize the church, we criticize the church programs, and we criticize the church leadership. Why would anyone want to go to church hearing what a lot of people have to say about it? Why would they want to go? I wouldn't want to go to a place like that if that's what my coworker was telling me. Yet it happens every day in America. every day in America. We become so part, we can be so common for us to criticize the church, we don't even think about it anymore. It's part of who we are. It's part of our DNA. Jesus says, watch out. You'll destroy yourself. You cannot do this. You must be unified. When he's on the way to the cross, that's what he prays. He could have prayed that you guys must be evangelists. You know, you guys must go and evangelize the world. No. You know why? That wasn't as important. You should go give. Give lots of money to your church. Use your gifts. No. You know why? Those things weren't as important. He said, be unified. And if you are unified in the way I am describing this, you will have a powerful witness in the world. But if you are not unified in the way I'm describing this, you will ruin the witness that's happened before you. Every believer should guard their lips and say to themselves, what I say will be unifying rather than dividing. And when I hear that which is ununifying, I will not only not participate, but I will refute it. That's what we're called to do. Third point is this. Jesus prays for the glory of a unified church. Jesus prays that the present church on earth, in the future church in heaven, we will see his glory. Now you ask, what is glory? What does that mean? I'm going to give you a very concrete definition of what it means, at least here when Jesus says it. It is the visible manifestation of something divine. It's something visible that you can see about a divine attribute or about something divine. It's what we see when we look at the face of God. Now, Christ has already revealed all the glory that we can comprehend. Christ has already done that by walking the earth. Verse 22 says, Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me. We can't get any more glory comprehended on earth than Jesus Christ himself walking around. We see in the divine manhood of Jesus Christ all the glory that our eyes are capable of seeing. Verse 22 continues, saying that the purpose of showing us this glory, why did God show us this glory? Why did Jesus show us this glory? Verse 22 says, so they may be one. How simple is that? This concept of unity cannot be overstated. This is just not some idea we came up with 4 years ago. When we said these things are critical to us being healthy. No, we came up with them because Acts certainly married what we're seeing here in this prayer. Even now, when we get our eyes off of one another and we contemplate the revealed glory of God, we are one. That glory can transform us into one today. Paul told the church at Corinth this. He said, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Amen. That's the goal for the church. That's the goal for the church. Christ will fully reveal all his glory when we get to heaven. We'll be able to handle it in heaven. We can't handle it right now because in verse 24 he says this, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. Jesus' glory in heaven will be something unlike we could ever have imagined or seen on earth. But we'll see it in heaven. And there's more to come, friends. We will be perfectly one when we see Christ's glory in heaven. You know why? We're all going to be focused on him, on his love, on his grace, on his glory. And as we focus on him, we all become one automatically. We don't have to try to become one. We will be one. The more we look at Jesus, the more we will see. The more we see, the more we will become one. The last part of verse 24 says this, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. We will spend eternity meditating on the love between the Father and the Son. Inseparable. Different. the same. Maybe all those, the Trinity, three, but really one. Maybe when we get to heaven, all those questions are answered. What does that mean? How does that work? I ask those questions a lot. And I've actually spent hours and hours trying to figure out. And then I say, what am I doing? We haven't figured this out since the beginning of creation of man. I'm not going to figure it out. So I stop. But think about those questions. That we won't have those in heaven. We'll know the answers. There'll be nothing to fight over in heaven. You know, what's the right translation of the Bible? You know, is God, does he like Calvinism or does he like Wesleyanism? Which one does he like best? You know what I think? We won't care. I don't even know if we'll have all the answers, but when we get to heaven, we won't care. Because we'll be focusing on the most important thing. And when we do that, again, we become one. Our churches will never be fully unified by looking at the pastor or the program or the building. Don't look at me to be unified. You need to look at God. All right? You need to look at God. To the extent that we look at Jesus Christ, we will be drawn to one another. To the extent that we focus on God in our personal lives, our devotional lives, we will be in partnership with each other. And that is created by God. It's not that we woke up and said, I want to be unified with my church members today. No. It happened because you were in the center of God's will. And when you're in the center of God's will, you're always unified with other believers. Friends, this subject, this will be, there was going to be one more, but next week is the Christmas dinner. So I did this series, I wrote this series down several months ago. I had there to be one more sermon on unity, but we're not going to have one more sermon on unity. I'm wrapping up unity today. And I only did a few sermons, but the truth is, this is something you guys are doing pretty well. Remember, we spent 10 weeks on prayer. That should give you an indication to how your senior pastor thinks you're doing. 10 weeks on prayer, 5 weeks on generosity, 3 weeks on unity, and how many weeks on witnessing? Was it 10 weeks on witnessing? 10 weeks on witnessing. So you kind of know which ones I think we need to work on. I spent a lot more time on a couple of these than others. So we have wrapped up our sermon series today on those things that God requires of us to be a healthy church. And unity, I would say, is not more important than the others because all four are mandated, okay? But unity can be looked at as, I think, well, I mean, is that really critical and important? If you think that way, you've never studied Scripture. Well, just read John 17, the prayer. Read it 3 or 4 or 5 times and tell me that unity wasn't primary on Jesus' mind. And again, thinking that happened just a few hours before they went and killed him. And he knew that they were going to kill him in a few hours. It wasn't a surprise to him. So, and think about the topic he chose. Unity. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for our unity here at Living Hope Church, God. And I pray that we could represent you well in this area. And I pray, God, as we move into next year, and we don't know exactly the details of next year, but hopefully there'll be times worshiping with other churches, other denominations, God, and we could do that with a real sense of unity and a real sense of brotherhood among those people who worship a little different or may have a little different theology, God, that we could still worship with them in spirit and truth in a very genuine way. So, God, be with us. I thank you for this church's willingness to do that in the past, God. I pray that you would bless us because we've always seemed to be willing to do that and always had a good time with that. And I pray, God, that you would bless us moving forward, unity with other churches and unity right here at Living Hope Church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.